Paul the Apostle wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. We're going to start looking at his life next week, and we're going to do that. He was organized. He was specific when he wrote his letters. And you realize that the letters are written to believers. I've had a lot of people say, well, that's Romans. Well, it was written to Roman believers. When Ephesians, it was written to the church at Ephesus, the church, the believers. And so when he's writing, he's giving instructions. Now, what Paul would do when he would write, he would do two things. In the first part of the letter, he would write who we are in Christ. He would say who we are. And then the second part of the letter would be more of the application part, what we are to do, how to live. Think about this. In Romans, the first part of the letter, the first 11 chapters, basically tell us who we are in Christ and what he's done and all that. Then in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, he tells us how to live it out. Remember how chapter 12 started? He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. So he starts out with the application. If you think about the book of Ephesians, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about who we are in Christ. Beginning in chapter 4, he says, now, I want you to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. And so we see that. Philippians, sort of the same way. The first chapter is a lot of different things, and then there's some more. But beginning in chapter 2 and on through, he starts talking about living out who we are. The Colossian letter is the same way. Chapters 1 and 2, who we are in Christ. He talks all about it. And then beginning in chapter 3 and going to chapter 4, he says, this is how we live out who we are. Well, we've been looking at these relationships. Relationship of Christ and the church. And here's what we realize. We are sheep, we are brides, we're new creations, we're the priests, we're branches, we're the body and the building blocks. And we're to live out who we are. And so over these weeks, we've talked about all these things, but you know, it's easy to not remember everything. So what I wanted to do is just quickly finish, before we go to grow groups, little smaller grow groups, finish our study to challenge each other to think about what we're supposed to do. And we know that the relationship between Christ and the church, whether it's the body of Christ, the called out ones, we have eternal life, we are sheep and brides and creations and all of those different things, we're going to see how it ties together. We know that when you say, well, what are we supposed to do? We already know we're to make disciples. We're talking about the fact that he says, go lead people to Christ and then train them, equip them. When we're talking about these things, we're saying, what do we do as the sheep compared with the shepherd? What about the bride and the groom? What about this new creation with Adam? What do we do as priests with our high priest? What about the vine and the branches? What about the fact that we're the body and he's the head? What about the building blocks? Over these weeks, we've talked about it. And so what I wanted to do was review very quickly each one of these areas to remind you what we do in our relationship with Christ. And so we start with Jesus is the shepherd and we're the sheep. Okay, let's talk about our shepherd for a second. He is the shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd is the way to life. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the good shepherd. The shepherd dies for the sheep. He says, I lay down my life. He lays down his life for the sheep. And then the third thing, the shepherd gives eternal life. And if you remember this verse, John chapter 10, where I told you to turn, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then here's the great thing. I give them eternal life. And notice the verse says, and they will never perish. I wish people could really grasp that, really grasp what it says. He gives eternal life and they will never perish. First, the two things there. There's the negative and the positive. The negative, you'll never perish. The positive, you have eternal life. Eternal life lasts forever. You'll never perish. Then he goes on and says, and by the way, nobody will ever snatch you out of my hand. My Father and I, you know, we're one. Nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. All that. He talks about that. So this shepherd, he is amazing. And then what do we do as the sheep? Think about it. What do we do? Well, we come to the shepherd. Remember he says, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what he does. So as the great shepherd, we come under, we're the sheep, we come under the great shepherd. And so that's what we do, come to be under our great shepherd, because he gives us rest. That's what we do. That was the first one. Here's the second one. He's the groom, we're the bride. Well, we say, yeah, we know all about that. What does he do? He loves us. He purchased us. He provides us. He protects us. We go, oh, well, okay, that's good. That's good. But what do we do? What do we do? We're waiting. What are we waiting for? He's gone to do what? What's he gone to do? Prepare us a place. In the Jewish bride and groom thing, we talked about this back weeks ago when we looked at this, that the guy would come, he would be betrothed to the bride, and he would look at her and say, I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my Father's place. There are many rooms he's actually going to build on. I'm going to come back and get you. Jesus is doing the same thing for us as the bride. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. One day, what I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. And where I am, you will always be. And so as the bride, what do? We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we love and submit to our groom. That's what we do. And we talked about it when we went through it. I just want to remind you. The third one is Jesus is the last Adam, and we're the new creation. Really, really powerful. The last Adam, what did he do? He came. Remember, there's the first Adam, and then there's some people want to say he's the second Adam. But if you say second Adam, there could be a third. So just say first Adam and last Adam. The Bible calls him the last Adam. He came and succeeded. The first Adam failed. The last Adam succeeded, paid for sin, gave himself. And what did he do for us? He made us a new creation. So what do we do? We were dead. Now we're alive. We were in disobedience. Now we're obedient. We were destined for wrath. Now we have eternal life. So what do we do as the new creation? Look at this verse. You love it. Therefore, in reference to your former manner of life, former way of life, you are to rid yourselves, take off the old self, which is corrupted, and you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and been created in righteousness. So what do? We lay aside the old self and we put on the new self as new creations. That's what we're supposed to do. And so we could put it this way. Put off the old, put on the new. Live out who you are. We are a new creation in Christ. So as we're seeing these things, which we've already gone over, and some of them are weeks ago, so I just wanted to remind you of how this works. Here's one of my favorite. Jesus is the great high priest, and we're priests. Remember, what does he do? He makes intercession for us, both for prayers and sins. He, first of all, offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. It is finished. But he's the one that is the interceder, that when we have requests, he hears them. When we sin, he deals with our sin. And so when we say, wow, he is our great high priest. Well, we're priests. What do we do? What do as priests? We have the privilege of being priests, making intercession and offering sacrifices. That's what we do. And we talked about this. And remember, we pray for each other. And that's a key thing. There are people in our church that are sick. There are people in our church that are in the hospital, and we need to be praying. We send out our prayer requests, and we'll keep sending them out to you. And if you have any questions, always call the church and say, is there anybody that we need to be praying for? We pray for each other. We offer the sacrifice of our lives, Romans 12, of our praise, of our good works, Ephesians 2:10, and of our giving, book of Hebrews 2. So we get to offer sacrifices as priests. And we talked about this even last week because it talked about spiritual sacrifices last week as well. Here's the fifth one. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. I think this is one of my favorite ones because when you study the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is so unique, it's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see from chapter basically 13 through 17, you see the upper room discourse. This is amazing. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sometimes Matthew has like four verses about the upper room and some of the, but John has chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so he talks about, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me can produce much fruit. He is the true vine. And we are connected with him. And I think this is probably one of the keys to our Christian life. And a lot of times we look at it and we say, I don't even think about it this way. But think about, what is his goal? That we move from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And if you can remember, if we're not producing fruit, he lifts us up. He lifts us up. And then so we produce fruit. And then as we begin to produce fruit, he prunes us so we can produce more fruit. And then he brings things in our lives so that we can produce much fruit. And so when you think about it, where are you? No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. His plan is that we would produce much fruit. That's what we're supposed to do. We're going to talk about it in a minute. That's his goal. And how does that work? Well, we abide in him. We stay in fellowship with him. That's the connection. Be real careful. We've talked about this many times. I just want to remind you that when you read John, the author John, that when he talks about salvation, He always uses the word believe. And when he talks about Christian life, he always uses the word abide. And so when you read the Gospel of John, 98 times he says, believe, 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 because the emphasis of the book is believing in him for eternal life. In fact, that's how the book ends. There are many other things Jesus did, other signs. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life, eternal life. So that's the purpose of the book. But in John, when he talks about the vine and the branches, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about Christian life. And what's the word that he uses over and over and over again? It's abide. He who abides in me can produce much fruit. Abide, abide, abide. He uses it over and over. Let me remind you, you go to 1 John. 1 John is the hardest book in the New Testament because when people read 1 John, they think it's talking about salvation. It is not talking about salvation. It's talking about fellowship. If you notice in the gospel, in 1 John, the word abide is used over and over and over and over again, because he's talking about fellowship. The only time in 1 John that he deals with salvation is he says this: he who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's the only time in the book that he talks about eternal life, and he uses the word believe. Every other time, he uses abide. And so he says abide, stay in fellowship. So when we talk about us, the branches, what do? We are to abide. That's the results. When we abide, we will produce fruit. There'll be answered prayer. God will be glorified, and there'll be joy in our lives. Now, that's what we saw when we studied the passage. And John 15, we saw all this. But I'm just reminding you this, and I'm not going into details. I want to get through a little bit early so you can have more time in the grow groups. But we must abide. So far, we've seen all the things we're supposed to do. Here's number six. Oh, we must abide. Here's number six. Jesus is the head and we're the body. Now, people talk about this all the time because Paul used it so much in the Corinthian letter, talking about the body of Christ and all of that. And so when we think about Jesus is the authority, he is the leader over the body. He's the head. He is the authority. We're talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. We talked about that. He is the authority. He is the leader. He decides. By the way, he decides everything. And we are the body, the body parts. And you remember, I love this, because when you study 1 Corinthians and you study this about the body, there are three words that stand out: unity, diversity, and mutuality. And unity is there's many, but there's one. He says there are one body with all these parts to it. So there's many, but one. There's unity. Then there's diversity, because each one of these parts is unique and different. And then there's mutuality, because everyone is needed. Everyone in this room, by the way, whatever your gifts are, everyone in this room is needed for the body to function. Now, if you remember several weeks ago when we were going over this one, we spent a lot of time saying, what are your gifts? Where can you serve? How can you connect? And we told you that if you want to, go by the office or go online. It's on our website. There's a spiritual gift inventory that you can take. It's not going to say, here's your spiritual gift, but it's going to give you an indication of maybe where you're gifted and how you can serve. You've heard me say this over and over again, and so I'm just going to challenge it again. Whatever your gifts are, you should know them, and you should serve based on your gifts. If you have the gift of teaching, you ought to be teaching. If you have the gift of ministration, you ought to be helping lead in that kind of thing. If you have the gift of helps, you can serve in so many different places. If you have the gift of mercy, you know what you're going to do. You're going to be looking for people that other people look away. When other people look away, you go there. And so there's all those gifts. If the gift of giving, some of you have the gift of giving, you just can hardly wait for God to give you more money and more something so you can give it away. So whatever your gifts are, that's why unity, there's just one body, but there's many of us. Diversity, there's so many different ones connected, and we need each other. So the body, what are we supposed to do? Since he's the head, we're the body, we're to use the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God has given to build up the body of Christ. I mean, that's the key. We're to use the gifts, talents, and abilities. It amazes me of people who've been Christians for a long time and have never even thought about their gifts and never really thought about where they serve. I think historically, we just started a study last Wednesday night on on the 12 biblical truths that every Christian must understand. That's the new study. Well, we started off with a challenge, and one of the challenges, why is it that people have been Christians for years, and they don't even know the basic truths of the Bible? They don't even know the basic. There are people who are Christians for years, and you ask them, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And they say, yes. And you say, why? And they can't tell you why. And these are people who have been in church all of their lives, and because they've never been taught. And so most people aren't taught about gifts, talents, and abilities. Most people aren't taught about where they can serve and where they can plug in and what they're supposed to do. And so we see that it's very powerful, and that's why I think it's so important that every one of us in this room know where we're gifted and know where we can serve. And I've had people come up to me and say, I think I got the gift of helps. That's not very much. I said, that can serve everywhere. You know, gift of teaching can only do really one thing. Gift of administration can do sort of thing. But gift of helps can serve in every place. So you might ought to say, man, I hope I have the gift of helps. Then you'll have to help, though. So use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to us. Now, this is the last one. And this is Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the building blocks. Now, we've just seen that one. Now, it kind of got broke up a little bit for Christmas, so we spread it out a little bit. But Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the building blocks. Jesus is the foundation. He's the most important one, rejected by men, but choice or chosen by God. Now, think about who he is. We sang, I think, one of the songs this morning, and it talked about the foundation being Jesus Christ. I mean, I think that he's the rock. He's the rock that you build the house on. I think that was in part of one of the songs in the service this morning. So it's so good. I think about it this way, that here is the church. It's a spiritual temple. There is a foundation. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets and Jesus, who is the cornerstone. He's the most important one. So everything is built around him. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Then everything is built up from that. We are the spiritual blocks. And that's who we are. And we brought it up last week. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we help add to the blocks. The whole idea of this is the idea of sharing our faith and people being added to the building, because if the building is the spiritual temple, the people, the blocks, are the people who building up the temple, and that's us. And we get to offer, and we saw this already, spiritual sacrifices. It goes all the way back to the priesthood, and we talk about what sacrifices do we offer, and it's really, really powerful. So we get to do that. So let's think about the relationship. And I want you to think about this. First of all, as the sheep, what do? We come to the shepherd for eternal life. As the bride, what do? We come under the groom, love and submit, and we're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As the new creation, what do? We put off the old and we put on the new. I love this because when you look at it in the Greek, it's actually like putting off the old. It's like taking off a shirt or taking off a jacket. It's like take it off and then put on something new. And that literally means to wrap yourself around. So we're to take off this old self, which is corrupted, and put on our new self. I want to just say this for a second about this because it's so important. You've heard me say this a lot of times, but many Christians go around saying, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That's what they say. And I want to say to them, that's not you. That's your old self. Your new self is a new creation in Christ. In fact, the new part of you cannot even sin. The Bible talks about that. So instead of going around saying, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, which means I'm corrupted and bad. No. You're a new creation in Christ. And you're different, and you get to live righteously and godly in a fallen world. One of the things I love about Paul, and we're going to see him, when Paul writes, and he writes about his old self and his new self, he actually says in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, when he gets to those parts, he actually says, when I'm sinning, it's not really me. It's my old self sinning, and my new self can't sin. In fact, if you go to 1 John, John writes and says, the new creation in you cannot sin, not even able to sin. So the new part of you, which is born again, cannot sin. And what sins as a Christian is our old flesh, our old self. We're supposed to put that off and put on the new. So how do you view yourself when you think about your Christian life? Do you view yourself as just kind of a helpless person who's going to sin and confess and sin and confess and sin and confess and just go through life that way? Or do you see yourself as a new creation in Christ, changed and able to have victory and to live for Christ in a fallen world? And so we have to put off the old and put on the new. And we see that. Then as the priest, what do? We make intercession and offer spiritual sacrifices. We already know he's our great high priest. He's up there for us. What do? We intercede for others. How do we do that? We pray for each other. If people come up to you and say, would you pray for me? I got this. Sure. And so what do we say? We often say, oh, sure. And then that's the last time we ever think about it, right? So I have to be real careful. When somebody says, would you pray for something? And you say, yeah, you need to write it down or something, because you've just said to them you would make intercession for them. And then we offer, and we talked about this already, the spiritual sacrifices, powerful. As the branches, what do? We abide in the vine so we can produce fruit, have answered prayer, glorify God, and have joy. This is the key to me, to the Christian life, is to abiding, to be close to him. The Bible says in one place, James, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? Have you thought about that? How do you get close to God? He's already close to you. He'd never leave you or forsake you, but how do you get close to him? You deal with sin, you talk to him, you pray, you read the word, you go through life with the mindset that he's with you and you're talking to him. So abide in the vine, and we produce fruit. In fact, from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. And we have answered prayer. He actually says when we're abiding, we can ask prayers, and he answers the prayers. And that God is glorified by us producing fruit, and we have joy. As the body, what do? We use our gifts in service. As we have unity, diversity, and mutuality, we use our gifts. I think spiritual gifts probably one of the most misunderstood subjects dealing with Christian life, because of the charismatic movement and the whole issue of speaking in tongues and healing and all those things that people do. And so sometimes people don't even want to talk about spiritual gifts, because when they think about spiritual gifts, they think of, oh yeah, well, what about tongues? And what about there are gifts. We look at it a little bit differently. We look at there were gifts that were given to form the church and to be the foundation and to be the sign gifts at the very beginning until the word of God was completed. And some of those gifts, we think, have passed away, like apostles and prophets and some of those. And then there are gifts that are given all throughout the church, such as teaching and administration and giving and mercy and all of those kind of things. And we think those go on. Now, that's how we look at them. Some people say all the gifts are for today. And all I say to them is, if all the gifts are for today, then you exercise them a way the scripture said to use those gifts. So a lot of people don't like to talk about gifts because it's a little bit controversial. People don't know what to say, and so when they start talking about spiritual gifts, they don't really want to talk about it. But we should, and we should know what our gifts are and use them. As the building blocks, what do? We build up the spiritual temple. I love it when we realize that every one of us individually is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Every one of us corporately is the spiritual temple of Jesus Christ, and he's building it up. That is amazing. He's the cornerstone, and we're the blocks. And so when you look in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's talking about the body. That's not talking about individuals. That's talking about this spiritual building. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about us individually. So you need to know that when you study the Bible to see how it fits together. So in all of these relationships, we're to bring glory to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So sometimes you got this handout, and this handout has every one of the places and tells us what we're supposed to do. So save the handout and then think about it and say, okay, as the vine, as the branch, what do I do? As the priest, what do I do? As the body, what do I do? As the building block, what do I do? As the bride, what do I do? And let's do it.